Our reading this morning is Psalm 126. Psalm 126. The book of Psalms, a songbook of the Bible, is found in the middle of our Bibles. If you're reading from the Brown Pew Bibles, a New King James Version, that's what I'll read from. It's on page 609. Page 609. If you're reading from the blue NIVs in the pews, it's page 623. Of course, you might have your own Bibles with you, but I'll be reading from the New King James. 609 or 623, those are the pages. Let's hear the words of God. Psalm 126. A song of ascents. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And we shall consider some of those words a little later in our service this morning. The verses that I want us to spend the rest of our time together this morning thinking about and hearing are Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. I think you'll agree with me that it's a good verse for harvest because it talks about sowing and reaping. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Let me explain why this psalm was written. We're not absolutely certain, but it's written in a time in God's people's lives when they had a great blessing. And we do have times in our lives when we have a great blessing. The great blessing that they had received is God coming to them and restoring them. If you restore something, it means that it's gone into disrepair, doesn't it? People restore houses quite a lot. Old castles, ruins get restored. And that was the situation here in Israel with God's people. They had been restored again. The Lord restored the restoration of Zion. That's really what he says in verse 1. The word captivity there is really borrowed from a little bit later on in the psalm, in our translations. But the idea is of restoration. Something has gone into disrepair. Something is in a very sad state. But now it's been repaired. It's been restored. It's now like new again. And they're saying, that's us. We were in a bad state, and yet God has restored us. Now the captivity that's being spoken of here, it reminded them, you see, of what happened to them when they were in Babylon. For 70 long years, the Israelites were captives in a strange land. Their own country had been taken over, and they had become refugees. You think about what's happening in Syria, and the people who have left their country, and hearing of one man recently who said, there is no country of Syria anymore. It's not there. And we know what he means. The country that he knew and loved, the country in which he had been brought up, the country where he had worked for so many years, it had been almost completely destroyed, changed by an invading army. Well, that's what had happened to Israel. And they have been taken into captivity. And that captivity lasted for 70 years. And then they were restored to their own country again. They came back. And this is what the psalm is all about. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. You know how it is, you say, am I really awake? You pinch yourself. Is this really happening? That's how they felt, you see. And they were so filled with laughter and singing. And they told everybody, this is what God has done. And people all around them, all the other nations, were saying, the Lord has done great things for you. And they said, yes, the Lord has done great things for us. We're so glad. And then that caused them, verse 4 then, to pray that God would continually restore them. This is a prayer for God's blessing on us as his people. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as streams in the south. Now that's the background to the psalm. But what we're really interested in today is a lesson that the psalmist draws from that experience of being in a rundown, poor state, and then being restored. And the lesson that is drawn is this. Those who sow in tears will reap with joy. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. The principle is this. There are periods of our life that are times of sowing. And then there are other periods of our lives that are times of reaping. And life goes like that. And alongside the sowing often comes tears. And alongside the reaping comes joy. And at any particular point in any one of our lives, I mean, let's take this morning. Each one of us here is either right now in a period of sowing or a period of reaping. We're either going through a really tough time, for whatever reason it might be, or we're going through a time of joy. And we're knowing the blessings of God. And that's how life is. Sowing and reaping. Sowing, of course, reminds us of something that is done that is hard to do. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing. What the psalmist says there is bearing a bag of seeds. So he's carrying a bag of seeds. And he's going out and he is sowing the seed. Now, why would he be crying? Well, there might be lots of reasons why the sower might be crying. It might be extremely cold. You know, sometimes the sowing season isn't particularly nice weather, is it? It might be raining. The weather is not good in a period of sowing. But I think there's something deeper here. Here is a man, perhaps he's a father. He's got a family at home. And that family are really, really hungry. And here in this bag, he's got some grain. And he could use that grain to help feed his family. But he knows that that grain is seed that has to be sown so that next year there will be a harvest. So he has to go out in weeping, knowing that he's, in a sense, depriving his family of food in order to provide for them later on. And it is a painful thing for him to have to take precious seed and cast it. It seems as if he is getting rid of it. But he's not. He is sowing it, ready for later. And so there are tears. But those tears will change to joy once the harvest comes. So there's a principle for life from God's word. Let's think about that then this morning. There will be many tears in this life. We recognize that from a very early age. We come into this life crying, don't we? And then as young babies, there are tears. As young children, there are often tears. We fall over, we graze our knees, we cry. Then there are other types of tears. Not all tears are the same. There are tears of pain as we experience the pain of injury. And perhaps we cut ourselves or we break a bone. We saw some of our men from the Welsh team go off the pitch and the pain in their faces, agony of dislocations, of breakages, of sprains. It's a painful thing. Life is full of pain. And very often that pain causes us to cry, tears of pain. Human beings are the only creatures that cry tears as an emotional response to pain or sorrow. Other animals, they do have tear ducts, but another animal I know very well is dogs, and dogs have tear ducts, but they don't cry tears. You'll see a dog's eyes fill with water, but you'll never see those tears overflowing onto their face, because their tears drain through their nose. And it's why a dog's nose is so moist. It's because the tear ducts drain inwards. But human beings are so created by Almighty God that our tear ducts overflow. And we see how upset we are because the tears flow. There are tears of pain. That pain is not always physical, is it? Sometimes that pain is an emotional pain that we feel at the experiences of life. There are tears of frustration. Children often are crying because they can't get their own way. And we as adults often are frustrated, and we can cry with the frustration of a situation that we're in that just doesn't seem to be changing at all. Of course, there are tears of sorrow, aren't there? And the greatest tears of sorrow are tears of grief. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ wept at the grave of Lazarus. There are no tears like the tears of grief when a loved one has died, and the pain and the emptiness just overwhelms. And some of those tears are shed in private. People don't see them, but God sees them. Grief, pain, frustration, sorrow, the tears of suffering. And we know that there will be many tears in this life. So this verse speaks of real experience. These are the experiences of life, sowing in tears. Now, we need to try to understand these periods of tears, crying. The Bible here tells us that tearful times may be times of sowing. They might be times of sowing. What does that mean? Well, what it means is that your period of tears, grief, pain, sorrow, whatever it might be, suffering in some means or other, they might be in your life a period where something is happening that will sometime later bring something very good. Now, we can't always appreciate that, but then if you've ever planted any seeds, have you ever looked at it and thought, how is that seed ever going to grow into anything? Because it doesn't appear to be useful. And even as you're going and planting it in the ground, you think, what am I doing? I'm planting something in soil with a hope that maybe something will grow. And sometimes in our periods of sorrow, we say, well, what good can possibly come of this? But we might go a step further, mightn't we? We might say, well, what's God doing? What is God doing allowing this in my life? What can God do good out of this terrible situation? And we might pray and say, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing in my life. This is a time of deep sorrow and suffering. But you know, the Bible tells us that God does amazing things for us through times of suffering and sorrow. Because everything in life is to do with our relationship with God. And the Bible explains our relationship to God using lots of pictures to help us. And I just want to tell you four pictures that the Bible uses to help you to understand what God is doing in your life when you are experiencing a time of sorrowful, tearful sowing. The first picture is this. The Bible pictures your life with God as the life of a potter with his clay. There are several places in the Bible, but most particularly Jeremiah chapter 18. But there are other places in the Bible as well, where it says, God is the potter and we are the clay. Now imagine yourself to be a lump of clay. Not very pleasant, is it? But that clay is thrown onto the potter's wheel. And as it's thrown onto the potter's wheel, the potter has got an idea of what he wants to make that clay into. He has in his mind a picture of a perfect pot, or whatever it is that he's creating. And so he begins to work that clay. And he works it and works it. He shapes it. He smooths it. It takes shape on the potter's wheel. But then he sees something that's wrong. So what does he do? Crushes it. He just completely crushes his lump of clay. And he starts again. And he molds it, and he shapes it, and he smooths it. And if there's another blemish, if there's another mistake, he starts again. And the Bible says that is what God is like with us. He is a potter, we are the clay. It is a painful thing to be clay in the hands of God, because there will be times when he will be shaping your life in a way that you don't want it to go. But you see, in the mind of the potter is this glorious picture of what he wants you to be. And periods of tears and sorrow are periods when God is shaping our lives. What is it that God wants you to be? He will have you to be like his son. He wants his children to be like his son, Jesus. And he will mold your life and take you through experiences that will shape you to be what you want. He wants you to be. Second picture the Bible uses is a picture of an owner of an animal with an animal that he is training. Some of you have trained animals. You can train animals to do all sorts of things, can't you? Imagine an owner training a dog. Imagine being the dog. It's not easy being trained, is it? Dogs don't want to be trained, because they want to do their own thing. And it is a really painful thing for a dog to have to endure the training exercises and to be made to do things and to be deprived of treats and to be shouted at in order to get them in line. But that's what it's about, training an animal to be obedient. And God is a God who is training us to be obedient to him. In James chapter 3, we hear about the animals being trained. James chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. No man can tame, no person, no human being can tame the tongue. But there is a God who can tame the tongue. There's a God who can deal with your life and shape you the way he would have you to be. So there's the second picture. Times of pain and suffering are times when God is training you, like an owner trains his dog. The third picture the Bible uses is a picture of a father and a son. It's true that it could also work with a mother and a daughter, or a father and a daughter, but the Bible particularly uses father and son because God is always described as father. And Christians are always described as sons, whether they are male or female, because the issue often in the Bible is not gender, it is inheritance, and the son inherited. And we as Christians, male and female, all inherit a great salvation from God. So that is why father and son is a great picture. And the Bible says that the relationship between God and you is like a relationship of a father and a son. Now, the relationship between father and son is not always a happy one. Because the father will often have to discipline the son. And in Hebrews chapter 12, we read all about God disciplining us as a father disciplines his son. Hebrews 12:7. If you endure chastening, discipline, God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God is dealing with you as a father deals with his son. He's disciplining you. When you go through times of sorrow and sadness, loss, and the difficulties of life, God is treating you as a son, as a child. He loves you. And that is why he allows you to go through those things. Just as a human father will often allow his son or his daughter to fail at something, he will allow them to become frustrated. He will allow them to try and try and try and get more and more frustrated because that father loves that child and wants them to learn. Sometimes a father or a mother will allow a child to get hurt. Not because they don't love them, but because they do love them and they want to learn that if you do that, it will hurt. So don't do it. And there is a discipline involved in bringing up children. God disciplines us as his children. That is the reason for periods of tears that are periods of sowing. The last picture that the Bible uses is the picture of a married couple to each other. Ephesians chapter 5. God deals with this as a husband to a wife. But think about a married relationship. If you've been married for any length of time, the question is this. Have you been changed by your relationship? The answer inevitably is yes. You are not the person that you were before you were married. Why? Because you are wanting to please the other person. And you are taking notice of the things that please them and the things that displease them. And you seek, as you are able, to be changed in your character. You're good for one another. And that is the same with God. He changes us as in a married relationship because we have that closeness with him. Tearful times may be times of sowing because God is dealing with us. There will be pain, but that pain has a purpose. The purpose is that we might be changed to be more what we ought to be. It's never easy, but God determines to change us. So the last thing then is how do we bear this sort of tearful sowing? And the answer from our passage is those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. There are laws of harvest. And one of the laws is you plant a seed, there will be a harvest. And if you have a period of sowing tearfully in your life, if God is dealing with you, if God is there, if God is at work in your life, it will result in something joyful, either in this life or certainly in the life to come. But often in this life, you see what God is doing and you say, thank you, Lord. I wouldn't have chosen those experiences. I wouldn't have chosen to go through all of that. But you used that to shape my life, to be what you wanted me to be. He will change us. But there are two types of tears that particularly the Lord looks for. The first are the tears of Christians for their unconverted friends. You know, some of the most painful tears that we shed are tears for children who are not yet Christians. We long that they would come to know the Lord Jesus. We long that their lives would change and that they would not pursue the pathway that they are on at the moment. We long that our friends, our neighbours, would come to know the Lord Jesus for themselves. We know the joy of salvation, but we know that we can't save them. Whatever we do, we can't make them Christians, because it's only God who can do that. There's a lovely passage in Corinthians that says, one sows and another waters, but God gives the increase. And that is the truth of life. You sow seed, you speak to people, you pray for them, you long that they would come to know Jesus, but you can't make a person a Christian. It's only God who can do that. You sow the seeds, and you sow them tearfully often, especially when children go away. Away from the Lord. One very famous example is from the very, very early years of Christianity in the 4th century AD. There was a man, young man called Augustine, lived in North Africa. And his father was an atheist until just before he died. So for most of Augustine's life, his father had a great influence on him. And his father was an atheist pagan. His mother, Monica, was a Christian. And she spoke to her son, Augustine, about Christian faith. She spoke to him about Jesus, and she longed that he would be saved. But he decided to leave North Africa and to sail away to Europe in order to live a life of immorality and to just enjoy all the pleasures of life without God. And as he was leaving the shores of North Africa on the boat, Monica had been pleading with him, and she was crying, pleading with him and praying to God that he would be saved, but he wasn't. He sailed away. But then later on, God brought him back. And when he came back some years later, he was a Christian. This is what Augustine said about his mother. He's speaking to God. Could you, God, by whose gift she was such, despise and reject from your help those tears by which she sought the salvation of her son's soul? By no means, O Lord. Yes, you were present to help her, and you graciously heard her. The tears that Monica cried for her son as he left and went away for years, God saw those tears. They were tears of sowing a seed. And ultimately, God heard her prayers, and he came back. So there's tears of Christians who pray for their unconverted friends, family members. God hears our cries, and we need to hold on to hope that there will be a harvest. And then the final lot of tears are tears of repentance. And those are the tears that the Lord really looks for in all of us, aren't they? Tears of repentance. Repentance when we are deeply sorrowful for our sins. Repentance where we are aware that we have sinned and offended a holy God. Tears when we know that we need God in our lives and we come to him humbly. We don't all physically cry, although many people cry when they are repentant and are coming to God for the very first time. Even in our Christian lives, we ought to shed tears of repentance. Remember Peter. Peter told the Lord, I will never, ever desert you. I will never deny you. And then three times he denied that he even knew Jesus. And he called down curses on himself from God for if he did know Jesus. And then the Lord Jesus looked at him. And we read that Peter wept bitterly. Those were tears of repentance in Peter's life. He realized his pride, his arrogance, his lack of self-knowledge, just the sense that he had let the Lord down, and he was truly repentant. What was the result of that? A period of great joy on Easter Sunday when the resurrected Jesus came to him and said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Follow me. And the Lord Jesus restored him. So the tears of repentance are tears that the Lord looks on. I wonder if any of this touches any of your lives this morning. I wonder if you are going through a period of sowing in tears right now. Well, if you are, then try to understand. Doesn't always make it easier to experience, but try to understand what God might be doing in your life through this. Try to hold on to the fact that sowing in tears means reaping with joy. And that God is doing something to mold your life to be what he wants you to be. And he will do it, and he does it out of love. It may be that you're here today and you're very much in tears of prayer for unconverted friends. It may be that you're here and you don't realize that your parents or your friends have wept for you and have prayed for you that you might be saved. Well, be assured that the Lord always looks upon those tears And they will bring a harvest. We don't know when. We don't know how. But one sows, another waters. But God gives the increase. It may be that you're here today and you've never really thought about God. Never really thought about Jesus. And you need to be like Peter to come to recognize your need of him. And perhaps the tears that you need are tears of repentance, sorrow for your sins. To come to God humbly and say, I'm wrong. I need you. I need Jesus. And ask him to come into your life, to change you, to give you that new life that only he can give. That's our prayer. And those tears will always bring great joy when we come to know the Saviour of our souls.